Hi, James McDonald, and welcome back to another weekend of our teaching with Walking the Word. I happen to have some fairly important people in the car. There's the great K-Mac, and driving us to a wedding that I'm about to officiate. Kathy and I are very excited about this weekend in downtown Chicago. But we've got a not very Christmassy message coming your way. It's called The Wrath of God from Revelation chapter 8. And we're going to go all Christmassy after this weekend. And I'll have a special Christmas greeting for you and some special Christmas teaching that's centered around the first advent of Jesus Christ. But for right now, it is actually good news because God has promised that those who have turned from their sin and embrace Christ by faith will be delivered from the wrath to come. You're like, well, what do you mean the wrath to come? You're going to see it now. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Thanks for standing with us. We got a ministry letter coming your way in the next few days.
Romans 8. Revelation 8. Got my R's mixed up. Forgive me. Revelation 8. Yeah, for the time I've spent in it this week, I should know it is Revelation chapter 8. Let me begin with this clear statement. I believe in the pre-wrath rapture of the church, not the pre-7 years rapture, because Scripture promises with us, Scripture promises us deliverance, not from the wrath of man, not from the wrath of nature, not from the wrath of Satan. Scripture does clearly promise us deliverance from the wrath of God. And Revelation chapter 6 finishes this way. Read it with me. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. We sang a lot today about the love of God. The love of God can reach anyone, anywhere during the day of grace. But the day of grace will not last forever, and it will be someday eclipsed by the wrath of God. And then it will be too late. That's why the chapter 6 closes, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Chapter 7, as we learned last week, is the answer to who can stand. 144,000 Jewish evangelists will circle the earth, and there will be a wholesale revival among the Jewish people. They can stand. God is able to make them stand. And secondly, the raptured saints in heaven, chapter 7. Who are these clothed in white? Verse 13, sir, you know. And he said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, the raptured saints, washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. So chapter 8 then is the beginning of the wrath of God. And before we go into chapter 8, and we're going to go through every verse of it today, first of all, let me just give you these 5 points under a general heading, collecting our thoughts again and again under the signs of the times. Jot these 5 things down. The wrath of God is coming soon. Are you listening? The wrath of God is coming soon. And here's why, all right? Number one, God's track record in prophetic fulfillment is unbelievable. Everything God says in his word so far, so good. Bang on, 100% perfect, okay? And when you think about the hundreds of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, how he would come to the earth, how he would be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, on and on and on, all through the Old Testament. I mean, just the odds that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem are incredible. And you start seeing how it was fulfilled to the letter. Now, right in and around those same passages are the prophecies that relate to the second coming of Christ. Did you know this, though? That there are 3 times the number of prophecies about the second coming of Christ as there are about the first coming of Christ. 3 times as many. Only 1/4 of the biblical prophecies relate to the first advent, to Christmas, to the coming of Christ, to die for our sins and rise from the dead. 3/4 of the biblical prophecies concerning Jesus Christ are about his second advent. His second, behold, he comes riding on the clouds. 3/4 of biblical prophecy in regard to Christ yet to be fulfilled. Now, 25%, 100% on, 75% to go. I'm not thinking God's going to miss it, not by a letter. It's going to be on, okay? So that's the first reason. Second reason, God's favor upon the Jewish people. I don't think we really comprehend God's incredible grace and favor upon the Jewish people. All right. Now, I don't know what kind of home you grew up in, and my mom went out of her way to make sure that none of our kids, none of us felt like she had favorites. God has favorites. God favors his people. Now, he has a plan, and for now, we're all being grafted in. Read Romans 9 through 11. This is the season that the Gentile peoples get to learn of the Messiah. But hey, God has... Well, just listen to this quote from Mark Twain. I thought that this was fantastic. Twain said, Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. That suggests a nebulous dim puff of stardust in the blaze of the Milky Way. Just 1%. Properly, the Jewish person ought hardly to be heard of. 1% of the human population. But he is heard of. He is as prominent on this planet as any people. His commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and higher learning are also altogether out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in the world in all ages, and he has done it with his hands tied behind him. That's what Mark Twain says. This is interesting. David Jeremiah goes on to say, one astounding fact that dramatically illustrates Twain's point is the disproportionate number of Nobel Prizes awarded to Jewish people. From 1901 to 2007, there was 777 Nobel Prizes given to individuals in recognition of significant contributions to mankind. So since 1901 to 2007, 777 given out. Of that total, 176 have been awarded to Jewish people. Of the 6 billion inhabitants of the world, only slightly more than 13 million are Jewish. Less than 2/3 of 1% of the total population. That minuscule percentage of the population has won 22.6% of all the Nobel Prizes awarded to date. All right. Now that's just one slice of reality that says again and again and again, God's favor is upon his people. And God's favor is upon the Jewish people. And as history unfolds, well, here, let me just go right to the third thing. God's favor in the Jewish people confirms to me the reality of the scripture that is marching in fulfillment toward us. Three, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Now, I've been to Israel now twice. I'm hoping to go annually and take a lot of you every year. Some of you have been with us already. And did you know that Israel is smaller than New Jersey? I think I've been to every state. I said this 7 months ago. I've never been to New Jersey. I think I flew over once. I might have sketched through the airport one time. New Jersey, man. Anybody here from New Jersey? Sorry. I mean, that is a small place. And I mean, I shouldn't sound like I'm being critical. I'm really not. I have no thoughts either way about New Jersey. It just blows me away that Israel is so small. I mean, it is a really tiny, tiny little place. Yet it is, watch the news every night, it is the geopolitical center of the world. And the rebirth of the nation of Israel. I mean, it's not like, how did Estonia start? Well, a bunch of people there broke off and said, let's call ourselves Estonians. Okay? That's how a lot of the nations in the world are breakoffs or splinters, new dividing lines, new borders. Not the nation of Israel. It's not like that at all. In fact, the nation of Israel gathered from... Remember Gary Frazier, who was here last summer? I appreciate Gary Frazier so much. He says this, you cannot find the ancient neighbors of the Jews anywhere. You can't find them, the ancient neighbors of the Jews. Have you ever met a Moabite? Do you know any Hittites? Are there any tours to visit the Ammonites? Can you find the postal code of an Edomite, a single one? No, these ancient peoples disappeared from history and from the face of the earth. Yet the Jews, as God promised, gathered from the corners of the earth and reestablished a presence in a land that for a very long time was not theirs. David Jeremiah goes on in his book, What in the World is Going On? And says, while the complete fulfillment is yet to come, the return of the Jews to Israel in 1948 was an astounding event, unprecedented in world history. Never had it decimated. Listen, never. Everyone say it. Never had a decimated ancient people managed to retain their individual identity through almost 20 centuries and reestablish their nation in their original homeland. The event was specifically prophesied, and it happened exactly as foretold. It was clearly a miraculous act of God. There could be no end times. I could be preaching like I'm preaching right now if there's no nation of Israel. And yet there is one. The wrath is coming soon. God's track record and prophetic fulfillment, God's favor on the Jewish people, the rebirth of the nation of Israel itself. That was prophesied. You say, well, where was that prophesied? Well, in many places, but let me just give you one. Isaiah 66, verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? And the answer is yes. Wow. Fourth reason, the wrath of God is coming soon. The war of the world will soon erupt in the Middle East as a war for oil. Why all the focus on the Middle East? Why all the focus on the Middle East? I mean, it's outrageous that there's so much focus there. Check this. These are worldwide oil reserves in the last couple of years. Notice Saudi Arabia. This is billions of barrels. Do you know how much a billion is? Turn to your neighbor and say, no, I do not. Okay? Billions of barrels of oil. This is in reserve, all right? Look, you can see Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq. That's the triad of the Middle East. Kuwait, United Arab Emirates, Venezuela and Russia, Libya. We don't even make the top 10. U.S. is 11th, I think, with 26 or something. I mean, this is what, if you were to take these countries and plot them on a map, they're literally encircling the nation of Israel. And that's what the war is about. I found this quote very insightful. Allow me to read a little bit because I'm learning too, okay? This is from David Jeremiah's book, What in the World is Going On? Listen to this. The dollar had always been backed by the gold standard until President Nixon took it off in 1971. But then in 1973, oil prices rose sharply, threatening to throw the dollar into free fall around the world. In order to stabilize the dollar, the U.S. government entered into a relationship with Saudi Arabia, the world's largest oil supplier. According to the agreement, the United States would back the Saudi government as an ally if the Saudis would demand all purchases of its oil in U.S. dollars. This would ensure the primacy of the dollar in the world economy. The net effect of this agreement was that the U.S. dollar was, in effect, backed by oil instead of by gold. Then on February 17, 2008, Iran opened its trading exchange in which oil is brokered in euros instead of dollars, further threatening the stability of the U.S. dollar. The Middle Eastern countries are not the only ones giving the United States trouble in the global oil market. You probably noticed that Venezuela tied for six on the oil reserve list. They're another source of America's oil. Hugo Chavez, the president of Venezuela, is no friend of America. During the 2006 United Nations sessions in New York, Chavez verbally assaulted the American government and called our president a devil. Chavez has met several times with the Iranian president, Ahmadinejad, and has vowed to unite the Persian Gulf and Caribbean, giving Iran entry into Latin America. This would bring even more insecurity to the United States oil sources. I mean, you can just see this all dun, 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 dun. No doubt you've heard preachers assert that civilization as we know it will face a gargantuan final showdown in the Middle East. In the not-too-distant past, you may have wondered, why the Middle East? Why would this handful of relatively small countries become so important to world powers? Perhaps you figured the showdown would more likely be brought on by population masses in China or Japan or the United States. Why, of all places, would things come to a head in the Middle East? After considering the source of the world's oil and all the global hands reaching out to grasp it, we don't ask that question nearly as often. All right? It's very easy to see why there could be a world war over control of this essential economic asset. The wrath of God is coming soon. God's track record, the rebirth of Israel, God's favor on the Jewish people, the war of the world over oil. And lastly, the European Union. The European Union is a cataclysmic event as it relates to the prophecies of Scripture. I don't think I'm going to go into it in this message, maybe in another message. But you can read for yourself Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 44, where Daniel has a vision of the great empires through human history. And the Babylonian Empire, and the Greek Empire, and a Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire, and the renewed Roman Empire that has never happened. That empire, in Daniel's vision, was not the head, not the chest, not the hips and the thighs, but the feet and the toes. How many toes do you have? 10. Later in Daniel's prophecy, he talks about this 10-horned, the original countries of the economic European Union, 10 countries. Now, statistics tell us that 450 billion, the largest empire in the world, 450 million people, the European Union is the largest economic empire in the world. And this is what the scripture, and we're going to get into this in the weeks to come, this is what the Antichrist rises up from. That, I mean, we're headed right now toward the U.S. dollar is, and the euro is. It's the world economy. Everything is changing before our eyes. I'm telling you, when I tell you soon, I'm not, just sort of, I think it's soon, I hope it's soon, I wish it was soon. Some days I don't wish it was soon, frankly. But I'll tell you what, the storm clouds are gathering. The wrath of God is coming soon. And with that as a backdrop, let's look at what Romans chapter 8 says about the wrath of God itself. Ready? Revelation 8. I really have no explanation for why I'm saying that. It's good to know, though, that not just you, but that I am loved. All right. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, remember the seven seals? Quickly, let's just look at that. Back to the seven seals chart. There's a seven seals chart coming up soon. Here it is. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, we went through all of this. Here's what you need to understand. One time we were traveling overseas, Kathy and I bought one of these things where there was a wooden doll, and when you open up the wooden doll, what was inside it? Another wooden doll. When you open up that one, what was inside that? That's the same way that the seals work. The seventh seal is the trumpets. The seventh trumpet is the bowls. And so these 21 things together make up the wrath of God, all right? The wrath of God really kicks in here at the point of the rapture. We're going to go in now to the seven trumpets, four of them in this message. And all of the seven trumpets are the seventh seal, okay? I hope that's clear. Back to the text, Revelation 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Can you imagine the drama? I mean, everything in chapter 7 was noise and a loud voice, it says in verse 2, and then down in verse 10, a loud voice, and all of a sudden, there was total silence. Suspense building. Habakkuk 2:20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. Now, can you imagine? Silence for a half an hour. Here it comes. They're all thinking, here it comes. Silence in heaven for a half hour. I've thought a lot about that. Imagine the suspense that would be building. All the angels know what's coming. All the saints know what's coming. The 24 elders know what's coming. The four living creatures know what's coming. Everyone knows what's coming. Silence for a half an hour. Really thought and prayed about that a lot, and the application that came to mind is that God's wrath is not reactionary. God's wrath is not retaliatory. God's wrath is right. He's not flying off the handle. He's not losing it here. He is carefully, systematically, and with surgical precision bringing judgment where judgment belongs. Hosea 14, verse 9, the last verse in Hosea says, be not unwise, but understand the ways of the Lord are right. God is not a revengeful rebel getting even. He is a righteous judge passing sentence and getting right. Sometimes the power of a verse, I think, is seen in its reverse. Most people know John 3:16. Do you know the reverse version? God so loves the world that he gave his only son so that whoever does not believe in him will perish and will not have everlasting life. 1 John 1:9, in reverse. If we do not confess our sins, he is faithful and just not to forgive us and to punish us for all unrighteousness. That day's coming. The wrath of God begins with the seventh seal. The wrath of God begins with the seventh seal. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets. Here come the first four. Or let me read verse 2. Then I saw the seven angels who were standing before God. Interesting, these are known as the angels of God's presence. The Apocrypha actually lists them, but that's extra biblical material. Although Gabriel did say in Luke 1:19, I stand in the presence of God. And so it is quite possible that there are seven angels that stand continually in the presence of God. He says it here, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, Gabriel, one of them, and seven trumpets were given to them. And these trumpets, of course, are a symbol of going out to battle, a picture of God's judgment. Verse 3 and 4 we're going to come back to later. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. Now, when a censer filled with incense, when fire is added, smoke is the result. And so down upon the earth, smoke rising, and it says there were peals of thunder, we've looked at that phrase before, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. All right, here come the four trumpets then, starting in verse 6. Number 1, the earth scorched. Trumpet number 1, this is the wrath of God descending. Verse 6, now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Interesting how the trumpets parallel the seals. The first four trumpets and the first four seals are natural disasters. All right. And the last two of each have to do with people. The seventh of each opens up into the next section. Notice it says here, now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed, you see it in the text? Hail and fire. Likely, in terms of the fire, likely lightning. Some say volcanoes, I'm not sure. Igniting the trees, everything flammable, and then a hailstorm. Anybody here ever been in a hailstorm? I was in a hailstorm one time when I was doing my doctoral studies in Denver, and the hail, I mean, they were just as big as golf balls. What, pieces of ice coming down about that big? I mean, it just trashed everything. Just trashed everything. If I understand the book of Revelation right, these won't be the size of golf balls. Everything in Revelation is pretty big time. God's not saving anything for later. He's not like, well, you know, we'll bring out the big hail when this is it. This is it. I've seen hail the size of golf balls. How many, I mean, interpretation by voting, how many people think these will be bigger than those? All right? Some people have seen a hail the size of softballs, the size of a grapefruit. I mean, falling from the sky, crushing, destroying, killing, and incredibly, then lightning at the same time, just striking, I think, and lighting everything on fire. Here's a picture of just a forest burning. You have the picture? Okay, I thought I sent that to you. That's my fault. But, I mean, you can imagine that. You've seen it on the news. And, I mean, everything ablaze and everything, I mean, get a sense of what's going on here in the world. And keep in mind that God's not anti-nature. God's going to recreate the earth at the end. All of God's judgment upon nature are directed toward people. God doesn't have a problem with trees, okay? He's directing these judgments because as they fall, they affect people. That's what this is about. So, again in the text, the first angel blew his trumpet and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. Is that bloody hail? Is it red rain? Is it literal blood? Is blood the outcome of what's falling? These understandings are not apparent. But notice this, and a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the earth. Chapter 6, verse 8 talks about a quarter of the earth, but now as the wrath comes, a third of the earth. Wow. How many continents again? Seven. So a third of seven, two plus continents, two plus continents of the earth, but I don't know if it'll come in continental form or it'll be little sections. It doesn't really tell us, but a totality of the earth's mass, one third of it. Now, a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up. 400 billion trees, and the world scientists say. 130 billion of them torched. You think about the nightly news when a few thousand or 100,000 acres is burning. One third of all of the earth's forests scorched. This is just trumpet number one. A third of the trees were burned up and all the grass was burned up. 50% of the earth's oxygen comes from trees. 50% of the earth's oxygen comes from trees. One third of the trees will be gone. One sixth of the earth's oxygen will be gone. Some of the fallouts from these things, the rain cycle will be broken, carbon dioxide will be rising, which is death to animals, pollution of water. And then when it says all green grass, look at the text carefully though. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass. Is that all of the green grass in the one-third area? Or is that all of the green grass in the world? I don't know. But the earth will be scorched with precision. Notice the precision again. This is not random. This is not God melting down and losing it. Notice the precision, the measurement, the direct unfolding of the wrath of God upon humanity. Trumpet number one, earth scorched. Trumpet number two, salt water to blood. Notice again. The first trumpet dealt with the land. The second one here deals with the sea. Verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. All right, now, John probably didn't know about asteroids, but this would seem to be he's like a third of a mountain. If you saw some big rocky something appear out of nowhere and you'd never been to science class, you'd never watched a movie about Halley's Comet or something, he's like a mountain came out of the sky. And you can see why he's saying what he's saying. We don't know for sure. It seems likely we're trying to make sense of what we're reading. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. That's the ocean, salt water. And a third of the sea became blood. By the way, the Vredefort crater in South Africa is the largest impact crater in the world. At some unknown point in centuries gone by, an asteroid about 6 miles in diameter fell to the earth at the dizzying speed of 12 miles per second. The impact had the energy of multiple nuclear bombs, creating a massive hole about 3 miles deep and more than 150 miles in diameter. About 16 cubic miles of rock was instantly vaporized. The asteroid of Revelation 8, if that is in fact what it is, would be even larger, causing more devastation. Such an event could trigger a tsunami, to say nothing of its effect upon marine life. If a massive asteroid came down at God's demand and into the ocean. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. That's one third of all marine life dead. And a third of the ships were destroyed. You can see when it says here, a third of the sea became blood, while of a third of the living creatures died. Again, is this literal blood? If it's literal blood, the plague that would bring would be hard to... Or is it just the appearance for terror and revulsion? Again, unknown. But if a third of the marine life was dead, I mean, just think of the tides. Just think of just imagine a third of the marine life being dead. It's not something you're going to be able to clean up. One of the things that really struck me when I was in Haiti was, and again, I've never just seen anything like what we saw there. But I mean, I'm used to seeing things, like I remember when they had the big, how many people remember the earthquake in San Francisco? And when I saw that on the news, I was like, that's going to take a long time to fix. When I went to Haiti, I was like, pave it. This can never be fixed. There is no fixing this. I mean, it's an island for one thing, and for another, where's this going? We're going to put it all in a pot. I mean, it's really like, put a tarp over it and go somewhere else. It's just hard to even imagine how something like that could ever be. And of course, God has no intent of this ever getting to a better place. Someday he will recreate. We're going to see that at the end of Revelation. Someday he will recreate the heavens and the earth. But for now, a third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. Of course, that brings famine. Turn the page. Trumpet number three. Trumpet number three is fresh water poisoned. And here's how the text brings it out. Verse 10, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. Is this... look back at chapter 6, verse 13 for a second. Chapter 6, verse 13 says, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. And so when it says here, chapter 8, verse 10, a great star fell from heaven. Is this a different star? A star that didn't fall, but all the stars fell? Is this another gigantic meteor? Is this a nuclear disaster? If yes, the rest of trumpet number three is describing the radioactive and nuclear fallout. Look up here for a second. You can understand that John, writing just prior to around 90 AD approximately, was describing things in the language available to him based on what he understood. And so we here in this age, in the end of the age, have opportunity to have insight, though I wouldn't want to be speculative. Someone came up to me at the marriage conference and said, they mentioned a Christian leader, it doesn't matter who it was, but they said that he's setting a date for when Jesus is going to return. I said, yeah, well, Jesus said that we wouldn't know. Let's go with Jesus. He said, no, but he says that the Lord told him. God wouldn't contradict his word, I said. I said, in fact, here's what you can know for sure. I really doubt the Lord's going to come back on the day that some buffoon is saying he would. So by his saying it, he's guaranteeing that the Lord isn't coming back on that day. Because the Lord isn't going to have anybody going around, told you, man, told you, I so had that figured out. Okay? He's not going to, everyone say he's not going to have that. All right? So as soon as, and it's the same way with these things. It's not inappropriate for me to stand before you and say, I think, I wonder, could it be that? Now, you might be able to sell more newspapers by saying, it is, but there are so many things in God's word that I can say to you, it is, and I don't want to undermine my credibility with you by saying it is about things that I'm not sure. And so I just say, could it be? Could this be talking about a nuclear disaster? A great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers. Again, notice the precision. And on the springs of water. So this is fresh water at the bottom of lakes, in rivers. Interesting, the name of the star is Wormwood. And I hesitate to ask if I have a picture of a wormwood tree. I don't have that either. Apparently, I sent an email that did not get through. Blame me entirely for that. But a wormwood is actually a plant in the nation of Israel. And it's a bitter, dark, green oil taken from a species of shrub in Israel. It was ingested in small doses as a narcotic of sorts, used to dull intense pain. And although very bitter to the taste, it sometimes is rendered in the scriptures gall, like the narcotic that was offered to Jesus as he hung on the cross. And although he refused to take it, in its pure form, wormwood oil is quite poisonous. All right? So when it says, again, back to the text, when it says, the name of the star is wormwood, it's a picture of the waters being poisoned. A third of the waters became poisoned. Wormwood. Interesting little side note here. How many people have read C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters? Well, one of the demons in that amazingly insightful book about spiritual warfare is called Wormwood. Poison! The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many, notice now they're not saying a third, a half, we're not told. Many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Again, fresh water poisoned. One of the most scary scenes, and I do have a picture of this, was I told this in one service, but I don't remember which service I told it in, so I'll just tell it again. I was so shooken up when I got back from Haiti. But there was a line of people lined up. Here's the line here of people lined up to get water. And we stood there and watched these people. There was a water truck in the street. And we saw people holding babies. And I mean, they didn't stand in line for 10 minutes. They stood in line for several hours. And we were there when the water ran out. Now, if you can just imagine for a moment, we have our little grandbaby Carter over, and if he just whimpers a little bit, we hop to it. I mean, this is our little grandbaby. If he's thirsty, if he wants something, put up your hand if you know what I'm talking about. We get him what he wants. Now, I want you to imagine, you know it's true, these Haitian parents do not love their children less than we love ours, obviously. And yet they have no water to give their children. And their children are crying and desperate for thirst. And so these parents wait in line for hours to get water. And then they hear the news, no more water. I mean, hysterics broke out. The security grabbed, a gunshot went off. People were screaming in the streets for water. And the security grabbed us, get in the car. And we sped away. But of course, if you're watching the papers, that's going on. It's worse now. The water problem isn't being solved. Imagine what's going to happen in the world when a third of the fresh water is poisonous to drink. And why is that happening? I don't want you to be unclear about this, and so I want to read a portion of Scripture. I'm going to invite you to turn to it. It's in Romans chapter 1, and I'm just going to read it to you. And I want you to listen to this Scripture while I read it. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling man and birds and animals. And reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those which are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up, third time in the text, to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness.
The list goes on. Verse 32, though they knew God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Chapter 2 of Romans, verse 1, therefore you have no excuse. The wrath of God is coming. It's flat out coming, and no one has any excuse of any kind. Titus says, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everybody can look up into the sky and see there's a God who made this. And the news of his love and his son circles the globe, and people stubbornly resist it and embrace instead the darkness of doing what they want. Well, darkness is what they'll have. Trumpet number 4 is darkness. Look at verse 12. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Another thing in Haiti was the darkness. I mean, no electricity, no power, no lantern, no nothing. Dark, 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 and the crying, and the screaming, and the dogs barking, and the can't see your hand in front of your face. Darkness. Again, not precise. Again, the precision, not random acts of violence, not outbursts of retribution, but measured, calculated, surgically precise wrath. Notice, interestingly, in verse 13, the eagle warns of greater wrath to follow. Verse 13, then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice. Eagle, the most powerful bird of prey, majestic, awe-inspiring, truly. Is this random? How many things in the book of Revelation so far have been random? So when I read the eagle, what did you think of first? That's what I thought of. I thought of, you know, United States of America. Actually, the eagle was very prominent in the Roman Empire, too. Interesting. I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. The word woe, used throughout Scripture, is an expression of God's judgment and his condemnation and his destruction. Judgment means verdict. Condemnation means sentence. Destruction means punishment. Think courtroom. His verdict, his sentence, his punishment. That's what woe means. Now, frequently in Scripture, the word woe, talking about God's judgment, verdict, and punishment. Frequently in Scripture, it's used woe to, many times, like once. Woe to you, da-da-da-da-da. Woe to you, da-da-da-da-da. Only a few times in Scripture is it used twice. Woe, woe to you. Again, indicating that this will be the culmination of the full force of the wrath of God upon humanity. We learned about this when we were studying Isaiah 6 and when we were studying Revelation 4. The repetition shows forth that God is not holy. God is not holy, holy. God is holy, holy, holy. And now comes not woe, woe, but woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets and the three angels are about to blow. That's next week. What do you do with a passage like this? Thanks for coming to church today. The wrath of God's coming. You are loved. I don't have to tie this up in a neat box for you. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You brought your own Bible. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. I don't have to make this okay. It's not okay. The only thing I can say about the whole thing is we have a lot to pray about. And that's why I left verses 2 and 3 till the end. Verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 of chapter 8 says, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Remember the saints? In chapter 5, verse 8, we learned about the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. In chapter 6, verse 10, we heard about how the saints were crying out, how long until you avenge our blood on the earth? They were told, rest a little longer. And in chapter 8, the answer to their prayer begins. the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. I think probably the biggest take home for me personally since this series began is the power of prayer. And I can't think of a better way to conclude this service than taking some time to pray. The worship team's going to come, and we're going to close by singing about prayer. But right now, I just want us to pray. And I don't mean a closing prayer like I typically would give. But I mean, I really want us to go before the Lord together. There is so much to pray about. So let's all bow our heads, and let's pray together. Father, we come before you now in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. And because we love you and because we love your word, we take all this incredibly seriously. How marvelous this day of grace when we can sing about God's love, and any person with a willing heart can turn to you by faith and receive the forgiveness of sins. What a great day this is. For we see that the day is coming soon when the opportunity will be gone and the door will be closed and the Father will rise from the throne and the angels will begin to blow the trumpets and the wrath will descend. And in that day it will be too late. And so we pray first and foremost for contrite hearts ourselves. Give us hearts of contrition, God. Break down our pride, the pride that separates relationships, the pride that promotes willfulness, the pride that insulates our hearts from the joy that can only be found in you. Give us humility, God. Thank you for the notion that as we pray together, and all of us are praying now, thank you for the notion that our prayers are incense to you, not just that you hear them as they rise, but that they're pleasing to you. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us. Help us to make better use of the place of prayer, adoring you, for you are greatly to be praised. You are the great King above all the earth, and we worship you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Awesome in power, majestic in holiness, working wonders. Who is like you, O God? We confess to you our sinful selves and our standard shortcomings. And we pray that you would make us better men and women with greater hunger for holiness, less confident in ourselves and more confident in you. But we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gift of new life in our church, babies in the nursery, souls in the baptistry confessing their faith in Jesus. We thank you for the work that your Spirit is doing in our church. We delight to see you working, and we give you praise for it. Continue your work here. Continue it in us while there is time. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for new mercies. Thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for strength. And we lay our needs before you. Take a moment and just call out to God the needs that are on your heart. Just call those things out again to him by faith. If you are comfortable doing so, just even pray out loud. It's all right. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer."
Hear our prayers, God. Let them be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. Your people calling out by faith. You continue to pray.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others, more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.